Luke 18, 1 through 8, Jesus tells one of his more unusual stories. You can turn there with me in your Bibles if you like, or we'll have it up here on the screen. Luke 18, 1 through 8. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" I say this is an unusual story because it appears that Jesus is comparing God to an unjust judge. Does Jesus really want us to think of God as a judge in a courtroom who, you know, he's got a novel on his lap, and he's more interested in reading this book in front of him than paying attention to what's going on in his courtroom? And then does he want us to believe that, you know, God's like a judge that will eventually, if you keep pestering him enough, will give you what you want just so that you'll go away? No. What Jesus is doing here is he's using an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's saying that if even the worst judge in the world could eventually be persuaded to grant justice, then how much more will God, who already we know is good and just and loving and caring, how much more will God be willing to do justice for his own people? Jesus is comparing the worst in man to the best in God. And he wants us to know that God is not like this judge at all. So we should be confident in bringing our prayer requests to him. In fact, the very first verse of the passage, Luke explains that that's precisely why Jesus told this story. He told his disciples this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. But by saying we should not give up on prayer, Jesus is acknowledging something that everybody who's ever prayed has experienced. Sometimes our prayers don't get answered. Or at least, they don't get answered the way we would prefer. Charles Darwin had a cousin, a man named Francis Galton, who once attempted to analyze prayer scientifically, noting that the Anglican Book of Common Prayer includes a petition for the long life of the king. He compared the lifespans of royalty to other groups in society, and what he found out was that royals lived shorter lives than anybody else in society. A prayer repeated millions of times of a day by Anglican faithful apparently had no effect. And while that's too bad for the princes and princesses, more close to home, there are all sorts of stories in this room. Stories of praying for grandparents with cancer, only to see them succumb. Stories of praying for relationships to heal, only to see things end in divorce. Stories of praying for rebellious children, only to have them become more and more prodigal. Stories of praying for friends who don't know Jesus, only to see them remain stubbornly in unbelief. What about unanswered prayer? Why exactly do we sometimes feel like the widow in Jesus' story, crying out again and again for justice that doesn't seem to be coming? Well, this is a question I'm not entirely capable of answering. I certainly would not feel comfortable coming up to anyone and saying to them, well, this is why your prayer is not being answered. I'm skeptical of anyone who claims to have a prayer formula that's guaranteed to work or claims to understand why certain prayers aren't getting answered. I wouldn't presume to know what's going on with your relationship with God. And yet, as we look at the Bible, we can find many potential reasons our prayers might not get answered. There's a passage in 1 Peter 3, it's addressing husbands and wives, and there's just a little line. Peter says to the husbands to treat their wives well, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, it's possible for you to do something that would hinder your prayers. It's possible for us to put obstacles in between our prayers and God. And so if you're praying for something and it's not happening, you may want to do a self-evaluation to see if any of these things are going on in your life. I have five biblical reasons God sometimes does not answer prayer. Five potential reasons your prayers may be going unanswered. First, prayerlessness. Quite honestly, it's sometimes the case that our prayers don't get answered the way we want because we're just not praying. Be honest with yourself. How often have you said, God, why are you letting this happen to me, when that was the only time you've ever actually talked to God about that particular situation? It happens to me more often than I care to admit. I worry about something. I lose sleep over something. I whine and complain about something. I get very upset about it. But I don't make it a matter of purposeful, pointed, persistent prayer. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Sometimes it's as simple as that. And before we go blaming God for ignoring our prayers, we ought to make sure that we are at least praying. In fairness, I mentioned Francis Galton in his study of prayer's futility. I should balance that by noting that a number of his contemporaries gave plenty of reports of prayers being answered. The most notable is probably the case of George Mueller, a contemporary of Galton's in the early 1800s in England. George Mueller is somewhat famous for setting out to run an orphanage without ever asking for financial support or ever taking a loan. Mueller set out to provide for the homeless children, the parentless children of London, by relying entirely upon prayer to God to fund the enterprise. One well-documented occasion, the story is told of a breakfast. He had about 300 children in his care. They got up for breakfast, and there was no breakfast to be had, so he gathered the children in the dining hall, had them sit down with bowls and plates in front of them. He said, now, children, we will pray for our breakfast. And even as they prayed, there was a knock on the door. A baker had he had doubled his order of bread the night before, expecting a large order that never came. And he wondered if the orphanage might be able to use that extra bread. And so even as they were distributing the bread, another knock came on the door. The milkman had been passing by, and his carriage had broken down. And if he did not get someone to drink the milk, it would all be ruined. Would Mueller and the children care to take it? In all, Mueller, over the course of his life, cared for 10,000 orphans. Again, never once publicly asked for support. And he documented over 50,000 answers to prayer. If you want to get an answer to prayer, you must first pray. But suppose that you have made something a matter of regular, repeated prayer. God still isn't answering the way you want. Well, a second reason God may not be answering your prayer, I will label as selfishness. Sometimes our prayers don't get answered the way we want because they are self-seeking. Some prayers put the focus on our things, not the things of God. The very next verse in James says this, When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We need to remember that God is not some giant Santa Claus handing out presents to all the good little boys and girls in order to keep us all happy. It is not God's intention to always provide us with every little thing we think will make our lives better. And besides, many of the prayers we pray are simply frivolous. I need to remember every time I pray that you and I win the basketball game, there's probably someone on the other side praying that they'll lose. Rock star Janis Joplin used to growl, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" Prison chaplains sometimes hear criminals confess that the only time they ever pray is when they feel that they are in danger of getting caught. Well, obviously, if God were to grant those prayer requests, He'd make Himself an accomplice to crime. Sometimes our prayers don't get answered because our prayers are selfish. Bill Hybels gives a checklist we can use to make sure our prayers are not self-seeking. Before bringing a request to the Lord, he says we would do well to ask these four questions. We should ask, if God granted me this request, would it bring glory to Him? Would it advance His kingdom? Would it help other people? And would it help me to grow spiritually? And if you can't answer yes to at least one of those questions, then the thing you're praying about might not be something that's in God's best interest. So, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because we don't pray. Sometimes He doesn't answer our prayers because they're self-seeking. Third, sometimes the problem is not with our prayers, but with the person who's praying. The third reason our prayers may go unanswered, I will label as callousness. Sometimes God denies our prayers because our hearts are hard. We've already mentioned in the course of this series the way the Lord's Prayer links our willingness to forgive others to God's willingness to forgive us. Since sin that we hold on to, sin that we keep repeating, can get in the way of our prayers. The psalmist says this, 66:18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." One thing in particular the Bible singles out as disruptive of our prayers is our social concern, or more appropriately, our lack thereof. Proverbs 21:13 says, "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." You wonder, why doesn't God listen to my prayers? Well, here are two virtually guaranteed ways to get God to ignore your prayers. Turn your back on the poor, show no compassion for those who are in need, or cherish a secret sin in your heart more than you cherish God. God said, "If I carry sin in my heart, God will not listen. If I shut my ears to the cry of the poor, the Lord will..." This is the Bible. God says, "I will not listen to you." But at the same time, God promises to listen to those who share His heart for those in need. When we long for, when we pursue righteousness, God says He's eager to hear our prayers. Listen to this from Isaiah 58. God says, "Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe him, not turn away from your own flesh and blood? When you do that," He says, "then your light will break forth like the dawn, your healing will quickly appear, your righteousness will go before you, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." Verse 9, "then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, 'Here am I.'" I love this passage, and it couldn't be clearer. Well, it says, when you loose the chains of injustice, when you care for the poor and the needy, when you have compassion for those who are hurting, God says, then you will call and I will answer. He says, you'll ask for help and I here am I. Where's your heart? Philip Yancey quotes Martin Lloyd-Jones, who answers the question of why people like George Mueller or Martin Luther seem to receive such spectacular answers to prayer when the rest of us so often don't. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "We desire to receive all the blessings which saints have received, but we forget that they were saints." We ask, well, why does God not answer my prayer as He answered that man's prayer? And what we should be asking is, why is it that I've not lived the type of life that that man has lived? If God's not answering your prayers, you should check the condition of your heart. There's a fourth biblical reason our prayers might not get answered the way we want. I'll label this reason faithlessness. Faithlessness. Sometimes our prayers aren't getting answered the way we want because we don't really believe that God can actually make a difference. Back to the book of James. James 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Sometimes our doubts get in the way of effective praying. We pray because we know that's what we're supposed to do. It's the church thing to do. It's the pious thing to do. So we, you know, come on Sunday mornings or we bow our heads at the dinner table. But deep down, we really don't believe it's going to make any difference. It becomes a formality. It becomes something we do just to fit in. The Bible teaches that God is omnipotent, that He's the creator of the universe, that everything that happens is under His control. And if we aren't convinced of that, then there's probably no point in praying. If we don't believe that the miracles described in the Bible actually took place and that things of a similar nature could still happen today, I guess, what's the point in praying? Os Guinness gives a very helpful definition of doubt in his book called In Two Minds. He says, when you believe you're in one mind, you accept something as true. And when you disbelieve, you're in one mind and you reject something as true. But to doubt is to waver between the two. To disbelieve and believe at the same time, so to be in two minds. That's what James means by calling this person a double-minded man. It's an unstable place to be. The Chinese have a definition of doubt that says doubt is like standing in two boats with one foot in each. It's not a good place to be. This is not to say that if you believe hard enough, you'll always get what you want. I reject all forms of the name it and claim it type gospel that says if you just believe hard enough, God is obligated to do what you ask. That's not true. But perfunctory prayers to God, when you don't really believe He can make a difference, aren't likely to yield results either. So, four possible reasons our prayers might not be getting the response we want. Biblical reasons. It might be because we're not praying. It might be because what we're asking for is selfish. It might be because our hearts are hard. It might be because we're filled with doubt. If you're longing for something to happen, but one of these things, prayerlessness, selfishness, callousness, or faithlessness, characterizes your life, you may want to make some changes. But still, that doesn't answer every prayer question, does it? What if there's something you've been making the object of persistent and purposeful prayer? And like the widow in the parable, you come to God day after day and you're sure that it's not a selfish request that you're asking God to do. As much as possible, your heart is open to the needs of those around you and you believe deep down in your deepest heart of hearts, you believe God can change this thing you're praying about. But even then, it's still not happening. Still, God hasn't answered your prayer the way you want. The cancer is still winning. The marriage is still on the rocks. Your child's still a prodigal. Your friend still doesn't believe. What about that? Well, that leads me to a fifth reason for unanswered prayer, and I'm going to label this one God's uniqueness. Sometimes our prayers don't get answered the way we want is because God, in His sovereignty, has a different plan. Philip Yancey writes, between the two questions, does God answer prayer and will God grant my specific prayer for this sick child or for this particular injustice? Between those two questions lies a great pool of mystery. And we can't explain away that mystery. Sometimes we just have to live with it. God says this in Isaiah. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We need to always remember that God has a job that's far beyond our comprehension. He's got a universe to run. He's got the eternal destiny of billions upon billions of people in His hands. He makes decisions that we could never fully comprehend for reasons that we will never fully understand. But we must believe that His plan is good, that He has our best interests in mind. I often picture God as a general, sort of looking over a battle map. And while we're in the trenches fighting, we can only see the sector of the battle that is directly in front of us. God sees the big picture. He sees where the enemy is most vulnerable. He sees where reinforcements are most needed. And He has a plan for winning the victory. A professor of mine told the following story. He said, during World War II, British code breakers found a way to decipher the German code called Enigma. You've probably heard about that. There's a movie out about it right now. It was one of the more important factors in the Allies being able to defeat the Nazis because they were able to read German mail. However, the fact that the code was broken had to be kept secret so the Germans wouldn't know that Enigma had been broken, because if they knew that Enigma had been broken, they'd stop using it. And then the Allies would have to go back to, you know, solving the next code. And so there were times that the British high command, Winston Churchill and others, had advanced warning of German bombing raids on certain English cities, but rather than warn the citizenry to evacuate, which might have revealed to the Germans that the code had been broken, there were times when Churchill and the others allowed the bombs to fall with no warning. Now, of course, that must have caused him incredible pain. It must have been gut-wrenching to know bombs were falling on people he could have warned, but Churchill had a bigger picture in mind. He chose not to save some to serve the greater purpose of winning the war. In a way, God must be making decisions like that all the time. For Him to simply answer all of our prayers the way we want means He'd be abdicating His role as ruler of the universe. He'd be essentially handing over the controls to us. And you can imagine the repercussions. I've talked about the movie Bruce Almighty. If you've seen that, you know. Divine power entrusted to a human being would be a dangerous thing. It may not ease the pain of your particular unanswered prayer, but we cannot escape this mystery. God is in control. He's making decisions according to His purposes and His plans. I'll give you another illustration from World War II. During the war, a magazine called HIS, ran a brief article by an army chaplain entitled, Some Pray and Die. And here's part of what it says. He said, is there such a thing as getting the breaks in prayer? What about the fellows who pray regularly but get killed regularly? I wish people would stop writing about the soldiers who pray and have their prayers answered by not getting killed. Why do all the other soldiers seem to get the wrong answer? What I want to know is this. What sort of an extra special super-powered prayer is needed to make everything turn out the way you want it? That sounds facetious, almost irreverent, but I'm serious. I really want to know. I'm an army chaplain. I could use some special prayers with my men. Heaven knows we need them badly at times. Because the fact is, there are always more men who pray to come back than there are men who get back. Quite a lot more. So what's the deciding factor? The thing for all of us to remember is this. Someone else does the answering. I think that's a great line. Someone else does the answering. What you have in mind may not be what God has in mind. If you ask Him something, you must be willing to take what He gives. That's why I'm a bit depressed by the writings of those who try to get other people to pray by telling them that you get what you want. People need to learn to want what they get. When I talk to soldiers about prayer, I tell them they have to be adults. God expects us to be men. Only children demand a happy ending to every story. How old must we be before we begin to realize that even prayer can't get us everything we want unless the thing we want is right for us to have? Who gets the breaks in prayer? Nobody. There's no such thing. To get what God in His infinite love and foreknowledge sees fit to give, that's not always the same as getting what we want, but it ought to be. I'd like to take you back to the parable we started with. Jesus is acknowledging that sometimes we pray and we pray without getting the answer we want. Sometimes we feel like the widow repeating our plea over and over again. But you need to remember the point of that parable. God's better than an unjust judge. He's a whole lot better. He's a loving Father who wants to grant His people's requests. His reasons for not answering our prayers may not always be clear, but His desire is that we keep on praying. He wants us to keep rapping on His window. Even in the face of unanswered prayers, He wants us to always pray and never give up. I've got one more story. Charles Edward White is a college professor who spent several terms as a visiting teacher at the University of Jos in Nigeria. While he was there, he visited a missionary graveyard in a quiet garden beside a chapel in Nigeria's central plain. Most of the graves he observed were small, 2 or 3 foot mounds to accommodate child-sized coffins. 33 out of 56 graves in a missionary graveyard were graves fit for children. The tombstones dated back as far as 1928. Old-timers in the mission could tell him the stories of only the most recent deaths. 2 of the babies lived just one day. Others lived a few years before falling victim to tropical diseases. One grave held the body of a 12-year-old boy who fell off a suspension bridge over a rain-swollen creek. Next to him was the grave of his missionary father who died when he went into the water in an attempt to save his son. Professor White listened to those and other accounts of missionaries who'd come to Nigeria in full awareness of the dangers and of their children who had no choice and succumbed to those dangers. And he imagined the sorrow of households that no longer heard the happy cries of a 3-year-old that lost a first grader just as she was learning to read. Here's what he writes. He says, "The graveyard at Miango tells us something about God and about His grace. It testifies that God is not a jolly grandfather who satisfies our every desire. Certainly those parents wanted their children to live. They pled with God, but He denied their request." And the graves also show us that God is not a calculating merchant who withholds His goods until we produce enough good works or faith to buy His help. If anyone had earned credit with God, it would have been these missionaries. They'd left everything to spread the gospel in a hostile environment. But God does not hand out merit pay. Not only do we learn about God's nature from the Miango graveyard, but we also discover truths about His grace. God's grace may be free, but it's not cheap. Neither purchasing our salvation nor letting us know of the gift was inexpensive. And then Professor White concludes like this. He says, "The only way we can understand the graveyard at Miango is to remember that God also buried His son on the missionary field." For a missionary couple who stand beside a mound of earth in a garden in Nigeria, no logical explanation of unanswered prayer is going to suffice. They need to place their faith in a God who sent His son on a mission to conquer sin and death. It's a mission whose victory is already won, but it's a mission that's not yet fully completed. And for those of us who face our own list of unanswered prayers, we need to place our faith in the same God. The God who buried His Son on a missionary field. We may not fully understand, but we have to trust that He knows what He's doing. He has a plan. And it's good. Let's pray. God, we're always going to have questions. The mystery between You and us, the distance is so vast. And we know, Lord, we just see that small part of the battle, the part just in front of our foxhole. We need the faith, Lord, to trust that You see the big picture. There are things we can do, Lord. You've been clear. There are things that we can do that would hinder our prayers. Help us, Lord, to be persistent in prayer. Help us, Lord, to pray kingdom-minded prayers. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that are open to the needs around us. Lord, fill us with faith. And then in the mystery that remains, Lord, just help us to trust that You are good and You know what You're doing. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.